So thank you for being patient as we relocate. We overcome some technical challenges to still streaming. I've heard we've had some people watching along, even from other parts of the globe, the world.
Yeah.
So we wanted to make sure that we had that available for them today. So today we are our middle lesson. So we have five total lessons on the covenant. So this is our middle lesson. We'll have two more through the month of May. And if you haven't been with us, we are covering the covenants of the Old Testament and God's promises to his people and how he brought about salvation to the world through them. And that is laying the groundwork or the foundation for us to then go into having an end times class, because we're convinced that if we don't get the promises of God right, and what is still yet to be fulfilled from his covenants, and it's very difficult to have some solid foundational places to stand on for our interpretation of end time passages. So, and it's also just good to have a good understanding of how God has brought about salvation through his people in the Old Testament. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we will get started. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time together. Thank you for these people and this church and just the dedication to your word and wanting to read and understand it. And just pray that we would do that here today and that you would bless our time together. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so just a quick review where we have come from. First lesson, we talked about the first three covenants, the Edenic covenant, which was the covenant that God had set up in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and they were supposed to rule all of creation, supposed to subdue it, multiply, tend. They just had one rule that they weren't supposed to eat of the tree of knowledge of evil, good and evil, and we know that Adam and Eve did that, and so when they did that, we broke that idyllic situation and went into the Edenic covenant. And in the Edenic covenant, God gives us a hint of how he's going to bring about redemption for mankind. And he tells Eve that her offspring is going to crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent would bruise his heel. And so, again, they're told to go out and multiply, but it's going to be more difficult now. There's going to be, the ground's not going to cooperate as much. We see the lines of Seth and Cain through the first 7-8 chapters, and we see that humanity has turned to total evil with the exception of a few family lines. And so we get the Noahic covenant because God sees Noah, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God saves Noah and his family out of this destruction, but he destroys everything else in this flood. And so God gives him the Noahic covenant that he will never again destroy all the earth with flood. So God says, I'm going to restrain myself in the future from doing this. And here we start getting some codified rules about diet. So we're not supposed to eat the blood of an animal. We get some codified rules about capital punishment. Man and beast are to be killed if they kill man. And so that kind of ushers in this new time. We see, before the Noahic covenant, before the flood, people had very, very long lifespans. We got some theories on why that may be. But after the Noahic covenant, we see lifespans of mankind start to go down to what we see today. Following the Noahic covenant, we have the Abrahamic covenant. That's what we covered last week. So God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He and his father go up as far as Haran. There, Terah dies. God calls him again, like, hey, you got to keep going. And he goes on over into the land of Canaan. And then he gives them those promises that we read last week, the promises that are given over and over and over again. We saw, what were some of those promises?
Land,
right? Just for a little bit, right?
Forever.
Oh, until Jesus comes on the scene, right? No, it's forever. That land is forever. And there's a couple times that he gives him those boundaries. So we got land. What else did we get?
Descendants.
Descendants. like the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea. What else? Blessing.
Protection.
Protection. He would bless those who bless him, curse those who curse him. Make a great nation, make a great name. So all of those things, he would bless all the nations in one verse, all the families in another verse of earth through Abraham. Of course, being on this side of it, we can read our scripture and see how God does that through Abraham's descendant, Jesus. So the key word for this covenant was restore. God is working and restoring that natural order. So today we are going to be talking about the Mosaic Covenant. And at the end of last week's lesson, Mitch that asked about the 400 years? So we read in part of the covenant with Abraham, God says, you know, you're going to go down, you're going to be slaves, and they're going to be slaves for 400 years, and I'm going to let the iniquity of the, was it Ammonites? It was one of the ites there, multiply. And so God's rule and law is for all people, right? We are all created in God's image, and just because the Ammonites aren't God's chosen people, they're still supposed to live by God's rules, right? And God gives mercy and grace to them 400 years to repent. They don't. And during that time, God is building a nation. He's nation building. He's got the Jews sequestered down in Egypt. They're multiplying. They're kept separate from the people who are living in Canaan, the Philistines and all the ites. They're kept separate from Egypt because Egyptians were not fond of shepherds, right? So God has this, you know, sometimes does these things in our life that may be tough, but he's growing us, and that's what God's doing to the Israelite nation. He's growing them in seclusion. So there comes a Pharaoh who doesn't know Moses, or pardon me, Joseph, and he's very harsh to them and enslaves them, and then God is going to use Moses to bring them out of Egypt. And we're all familiar with Charlton Heston, his work in leading the people out of Egypt. So, did who all watch this? Because that was your homework last week. Anyone watch it? Okay. All right, so the Mosaic Covenant. So after they come out of Egypt, there are a couple spots as they're leaving Mount Sinai. One of the prominent ones where Moses spends a lot of time on the mountain, and God is giving him a lot of information. And so that information that Moses records for us there and through really the rest of the Pentateuch, or the Torah, forms the basis of the Mosaic Law. Sometimes we call the Mosaic Law or Mosaic Covenant, or spelled the law. So we might call it Mosaic Law, the Mosaic Covenant, or just the law. And really, this Mosaic Covenant, it is rooted in the Abrahamic Covenant, but it's got some huge differences from the Abrahamic Covenant that we're going to uncover. All right, so we need someone to read Exodus chapters 19 through 32. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, 11 through 27.
Hold on.
Yeah, so there's no way that we could in this class cover all of the texts of the Mosaic Covenant. You know, you read through who started one of those Bible in a Year programs, and you're like, oh, we're good, Abraham got that, you know. We're trudging along, and then you get to Leviticus, and you're like, I don't really understand everything that's going on here. And it's all these sacrifices and maybe some rules and rules and rules that God has given for them.
Regulations concerning infectious diseases.
Yes, yes. All of those things are there. How to clean your house if it starts growing mold. It's in there, right? And so what do we make of that as Christians today? Well, we're going to talk about how do we interact with these rules. So, I told you this before, but the Mosaic Covenant, different than the Abrahamic Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant is structured as what we would call today a suzerain vassal treaty. Suzerain would be a king, a vassal would be, you know, a slave or a peasant. And these treaties were common during that time. And the king would say to the peasant or the people, the vassals of his kingdom, you know, I am a king, and I have done these things for you. And because I've done these things for you, you are my people. And this is how I expect you to act. You do these things, then I will do these things for you. But if you don't do those things, then you're going to have these consequences. And that's the exact format that we see the Mosaic Covenant given to us. All right, so real quickly, we're not going to spend a lot of time. So we talked about that. The suzerain vassal covenants had these seven characteristics to them. The identity of the king, you can read that, Exodus 20, 22, Deuteronomy 1, 6. The historical relationship of that king with its people, how God over and over again will tell them, I brought you out of Israel, out of Egypt with a strong arm, with a right arm. We'll see that repeated even in the Psalms and stuff. The stipulations, the laws that the king expects his vassals to uphold, the blessings of that, hey, if you do this, I'm going to bless you. If you don't do it, I'm going to curse you. The witnesses, so who was here? You know, Moses goes up on the mountain. Some of the elders are invited. They're like, oh, no, you can go up there. We're fine. He gives a border, right, and says, don't cross this or it'll be your life. But at the end of this, the people say, sign us up. We will do this, right? And then very shortly, they break it. And interestingly enough, if you read through Galatians, Paul says that the angels were witnesses and mediators of this covenant too. So something, I don't know that we're given all the details there, but Paul says it, so I believe it. There's a ceremonial meal there, and you'll see that the Israelites sit down and they have a meal. And then there's the filing of this treaty. So we know that the Ark of the Covenant is made, the Ten Commandments, which are part of the Mosaic Covenant, and they're probably the most generalized, boiled down parts of the covenant, but we're going to see lots of more detailed stuff. Those are filed into the Ark of the Covenant. A bowl of manna is there, and Aaron's rod is also put into the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder of what God has done for them. Any questions, comments? All right, so the Mosaic Covenant. If we were to read through the Mosaic Covenant, we would see, as we were mentioning, rules on sex, right? There's lots of rules on what we can and can't do, what we are supposed to do and not supposed to do. We would see rules on idolatry, right?
Yes.
We would see rules on what foods we can eat, right? Catfish, it's a no.
What's that? Actually, you see rules on what Jewish people do for all these things.
Yeah, I'm saying we.
The covenant is with the Jews.
Right, I'm saying we, yeah, but it was for the Jews, right? The people of the time, yeah, if we were to put ourselves into their position. Rules on having a rail around the top of your house, right? Who's got a rail on their house today? You do? Maybe on a balcony, right? But we don't spend a lot of time on the top of our house. But they did. And so God says you need to have a rail around your house. Rules on clothing of mixed fabric. So if you looked at your tag and it said, 50% polyester and 50% cotton, you wouldn't be a good Jew today. Rules on how you planted fields. So don't mix barley and oats, or barley and wheat. Fields had to be pure. Rules on how to test and cure skin diseases, bodily discharges, and then we talk about mold growing in your house. Rules on how to provide a sacrifice, when to provide a sacrifice, what types of animals to provide a sacrifice for. Rules on how to keep the Sabbath. Any Sabbath keepers in here? Don't raise your hand. Okay, good. Yeah, because this isn't the Sabbath, right? This is the Lord's Day. We're here on the Lord's Day. And the Sabbath was on Saturday from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Pretty restrictive, right? And even if you're thinking, well, the celebration moved from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, yeah, I would grant that. Generally, that's the case. We don't have all of the strictures around the Lord's Day that they had. So we're not Sabbath keepers in that sense. All right. So, what do we make of this Mosaic Law? If we were to look at all of these laws given to the Jewish people, and how many were there?
613.
Yeah, 613. Seemed like a lot of laws. When you compare it to our laws today, and regulations made by illegitimate, unconstitutional things, that's a lesson for another day. We have a lot more, right, than them. So it may seem like a lot, but it's not. But we would see, we could step back and we would say, man, some of these rules seem to reflect God's eternal moral nature, right? Like, we agree that a man shouldn't lie with a man, as he does with a woman. We would say that's for today and now, right? And there's lots of those we could find there. We would see some of them reflected civil law. If you do this, this is the punishment. You know, this is what you should pay. This is how you should restore if your ox kills someone else's ox. This is how you should pay tithes or taxes to the priest. And then some of those we would maybe put into a ceremonial law. You know, before you do this, you need to be ceremonial clean. So if you touch a dead carcass because you have to move it, then you're going to be unclean. And this is how you would, you know, clean yourself from that. So, it, you know, there's overlap in those, but scholars and theologians said, you know, when we look at the moral, at the Mosaic Law, we can kind of see these three big types of categories for those laws. How do we figure out whether we can eat shrimp or not today? I mean, shrimp's good. Yeah.
So we're not under law, but under grace.
We are. So does that mean that the rules against homosexuality are gone? No. Right. So are we being inconsistent? Because that's what the world would charge us with, right? So how, you know, there's a way to maneuver through this.
Many of those were reiterated in the New Testament.
Yeah, so that's a huge, huge part of how we figure out what belongs in this moral law category, that this was really a reflection of God's, you know, eternal moral nature, is if it's reflected in the New Testament teaching. So we have, as far as I can see, all nine of the Ten Commandments, except for keeping the Sabbath, repeated verbatim in the New Testament. In the Sabbath, we're told to not forsake. In the New Testament, we're told to not forsake the assembling of the people. So we kind of, it's not as strictured in my view as it was previously, but that's one way. If the New Testament writers repeat it as a rule for us, that's a good indication, great indication, that it is for us still today.
Michael?
Yeah, you want to say something, Curtis?
I was just going to say that the way I kind of filter a lot of that is that some of those things, just like the Nazarite vows, we would look at the Nazarite vows and say, all of this, the stricture that applies to Nazarite vows apply to us. It's because they were a distinct people group. And God layered certain things on the Jew that are to be distinctives of them. And some of us, myself included, would say that those even apply today. God has made them to be his distinct people group for a purpose. They look different. They live in a different place. Nobody else has land guaranteed to them. And we transfer that to today. They have promises for their future that are not for us. And it is deciphering which of those things, circumcision would be an example, which of those things are to be distinctives for the Jews, and which of those things are to be guiding principles and laws for the entire nation. And I would add to what Charlie said by saying it's interesting that you can not just look at what the New Testament says, but you can look at the things by which God judged this other people groups during this same historic time. And you just mentioned a minute ago God allowing his wrath to be increased among the folks who inhabited what we now call Palestine at the time. And he judged them for idolatry. He judged them for the way they treated their people. He judged them for their cruelty. And those kind of things we know are universal things.
Yeah. Eddie, you want to say something?
Yeah, I was going to say, in some cases, Jesus has commented on specific requirements of the Mosaic Law. Shrimp, for example, says in the New Testament, he declared all foods clean.
Right, right. So he tells, you know, so we see Peter with the sheep being let down and some of those strictures being removed, Carrie.
Sometimes it's helpful to see what was happening before the law. Like you see Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, they were offering things. You know, they were giving offerings before there was any sort of rules about giving offerings in the very beginning of the world. So you have an idea of what's pleasing God then.
Yes.
So, you know, now after the law, for us, you know, we can kind of look back and see what pleased God then. Well, same thing for us.
Right.
And we need to be giving offerings to God the same way they did.
Right. Yep. Yeah, and so, and sometimes, I would say maybe in the same character or the same joyful heart. And Paul addresses that a lot in 2 Corinthians on how we give today. And so that's changed a little bit because none of us are giving a 10% up to three times over a time period of all of our stuff to church. But we give taxes to our government. And some of those tithes were, you know, how the government of the Jews were supported. All right, so reason we want to park here is because of, you know, all the controversy today when we, you know, talk about, you know, God's design for marriage is one man, one woman, one flesh for one lifetime. And a lot of folks will say, well, you know, you inconsistent people, you don't even own your own Bible, you're shaving your beards, you're wearing clothing of mixed fiber, you're eating shrimp and catfish and all these things, so you're just picking and choosing. Clearly, those folks who are making those charges are not reading and understanding the text, but we want to be able to answer why that may be the case, that it's not, we're not picking and choosing. All right, so the Mosaic Covenant came about, and it's going to reveal two things: God's law for a particular people, and it's going to reveal man's heart, right? Man is going to try to keep this law, and we're going to fall short over and over and over again. Paul talks about how, you know, he didn't know coveting until the law came, even though he was a coveter before. The law revealed his covetousness. And so this law is going to not only be a way of separating and keeping the Israel's a peculiar people, but as the Jewish people try to keep this law, it's going to reveal, man, we are broken. We're broken people, and we cannot keep God's law. All right, so some of what Curtis was mentioning, who were the parties to the Mosaic Covenant? God and the Jews, right? And, I mean, there may be some exceptions in here, but most of us are Gentiles, right? So we were never party to this covenant. Is the Mosaic Covenant still in effect today? The Bible talks about Jesus fulfilling the Mosaic Covenant, issuing in the new covenant. It talks about how there's passages where God talks about giving Israel a divorce writ. So in my view, and Curtis, I'd like to hear your view too, but in my view, the Mosaic Covenant's not in view today, even for the Jewish people, because the Jewish people should be now aligning underneath the new covenant, and it's broken. Is that how you would see things? Do you still see it as in effect today? Because you said something earlier that maybe you think it is a little bit.
Yeah, I think you're probably putting more of a bright line test on it than, and I know I'm in a minority position with some others, but there is a, so I'll just comment on this.
Sure.
There are a group of Bible-believing Christians who would hold that people who even are Christian Jews, that God still has a distinct nature for them, and that applications of the Mosaic Covenant still apply to them.
How would they deal with, like, sacrifices? Obviously, sacrifices shouldn't be given today.
Right.
So they're having to kind of go through and see what's still viable and what's not, or
yeah, because where you see where kind of that's what I was alluding to. I don't want to dominate your class, but kind of where
sure.
where you're saying is you're seeing this bright line test of the Mosaic Covenant, and which you call the New Covenant. Some people would see for the Jews the New Covenant as being a maturation of the Mosaic covenant. In the same sense that the Abrahamic covenant is further matured by the subsequent covenants, the New Covenant further matures the Mosaic covenant, and so alters or amends or colors it differently in some aspects. Then I think you would agree that, for instance, the Abrahamic text, the covenant, was influenced by the Mosaic covenant, right?
The Abrahamic covenant was influenced by
the... Sure, it was more of a skeleton of the Mosaic covenant to come.
Yeah, so the Abrahamic covenant is a skeleton. We talk about, you know, those things, but we don't have all the details. God kind of puts flesh on that here. Yeah.
Right. And some would say the same thing applies for the New Covenant for the Jews.
Okay. Yeah.
My mind goes to Ron Comfort and how he uses as a standard for evangelism using the Ten Commandments.
Right.
How does that play into what you're saying here, the effect of...
So those Ten Commandments are all things that we would see repeated. So in our you know, circles of overlap, we would put all the Ten Commandments, and some would put the keeping the Sabbath, and some wouldn't. So that's a question of debate, but at least nine of the ten in that moral law covenant that has been repeated in the moral law section, which has been repeated for us today. So those reflect God's eternal moral nature for us, and that we should be keeping. We should not have any other gods before us. We should be obeying our parents. We shouldn't be lying. We shouldn't be stealing, murdering, all those things. Yeah.
Was the Mosaic covenant forevermore?
Well, I guess that's what we're talking about. Is, you know, there are different thoughts on that, whether it went away.
Say that in the Bible, you know, when we read it. Does it say that it was forevermore? Like Abraham and his descendants were promised the land forevermore.
Right.
So if it says that it's forevermore, then we have to still believe it still is.
Yeah, and I'm not sure, and that's why I'm saying you can have good people with good intentions all reading the same text and come to different reasonable conclusions. And so I think we should allow some space for that. I think there's probably a little bit of differences in how Curtis and I read it, and that's fine. I think the we want to keep the main things the main things. And so the main thing is that this was a covenant that had conditions on it. It's the first time in one of these covenants that man has a role other than Adam and Eve not eating the fruit. Man has obligations put on him, where all the other ones, God saying, you know, I'm going to do these things, I'm going to do these things. So it's a different type of covenant. It's more of a here and now covenant. It's a practical outworking of God's relationship to them. And we see that it's either going to, under two different views, kind of be replaced by the new covenant, which is where I would generally fall. I'd like to read more and understand what other folks think. Or Curtis is saying there are some folks who say that the new covenant is going to mature the Mosaic covenant and maybe change how people see that. So it's going to be one of those
for those two.
For the Jews. So for Gentiles, we were never party to it. Right. So
if you look in early Acts, you see they're wrestling with exactly that question.
Right.
They say, okay, how do we behave? And you have one people group, the Gentiles, who are held to a completely different set of criteria than what the early church decided that the Jews of the day were to be. So some see that as a maturation of the Mosaic covenant. I recognize there are others that say no, as of AD 70 that fell apart.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so, you know, a question that I have, I don't know that I can give you an answer, is it okay for us to eat blood pudding? I mean, not that I want to eat blood pudding. But, you know, when the Jews were wrestling with these things in Acts, you know, they're told, okay, don't fornicate, don't do this, just give them a list, and don't eat blood. I'm like, that doesn't. My intellectual side says, well, it doesn't seem like it's a forever thing, but it's repeated, so I'm not going to eat blood if I can avoid it. But, you know, the little red stuff that comes out of your steak, that's not blood, so you're...
They dropped them back to the Noahic covenant. That was the prohibition against eating blood was
I agree with you. So if you can go on to STR Ask, which is a podcast where I send in this question, you can hear how Greg Kopler answers it. And I mentioned, hey, the prohibition against eating blood was before the law and after the law, because I think he's a little bit too flippant with it. I think we should struggle with that a little more than just saying, oh, that's a rule for them back then. So, but again, it seems like, is that really, you know? So, yeah, so some of the finer details, like Kurt was saying, we struggle with how it applies to Jews today, how it might apply to a Gentile today, because that was given to Gentiles. But I am convinced we can eat cheeseburgers, which a good Jew wouldn't do, because you're not supposed to have the milk and the thing together.
The blood holds a special place
yes.
in our theology. I mean,
it does. It does.
It says the life is in the blood, and no,
right.
So in the struggle with eating blood, you have to bring in the my supper. This is my body and my blood given for you. Drink this. That kind of flies in the face of don't consume blood.
Well, if you think that wine literally becomes blood, then, or if you think it is standing in a figure of that blood, which is where I would land on the last.
It's kind of the idea that it causes the struggle to say, what do we have to think about this? And I think it's because drinking the blood in the Mosaic Covenant time identified you as part of that, becoming one with that animal in a figurative sense. Or one with that thing, and so they had a prohibition against becoming one with the dead.
Yeah, I'll have to think about that.
With Christ, you're becoming one with life.
Sure, yeah, for Christ, he's, you know, this is one of the major points where lots of disciples fall away. He says, unless you eat my blood, drink my flesh.
If you look at that passage, he clearly goes on to describe what that is. If he's about to believe.
Sure,
he's
sure.
That believe is repeated, I think it's like 13 times or 14 times in that text where he's saying that in Capernaum. He tells us what drinking his blood is figuratively. It is belief for him.
Right, but my point was those people who didn't pursue that deeper answer were just offended by it. It was like, this guy's crazy. And I'm falling away from that. Like I'm not following this guy anymore because of these strictures against doing those things.
Exactly.
All right. So we know that Jesus walked, and not only did he not sin, but he didn't sin as a Jew either. So Jesus would have kept all of the Mosaic covenant, and he does at times remind the Jews what the heart of the covenant was, which was the heart. So we see on the Sermon on the Mount, he's like, you've been told this, but really, if you're looking at a woman who lust after her, you're committing adultery in your heart already. This isn't just some external thing that you can try to keep by keeping fence laws. This is really to talk to your heart. And so we see Jesus not only fulfilling the covenant, but helping to explain some of the covenant to them. And again, the question, are we under the rules of the Mosaic Covenant today? As Gentiles, we were never under it. And then as Jews, maybe, you know, under some opinions or some views of how you would still be under some of it today. Okay. Let's turn to, because I do want to read some things, because I think this will kind of help highlight some of the differences between the covenants. So let's turn to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. We're not going to read all of this chapter, but I'll just start out reading the beginning, and then maybe we'll skip down some, and then we'll read around. So verse 1 says, do not make worthless idols for yourself, set up a carved image or sacred pillars for yourself, or place a sculpted stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. Keep my Sabbath and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my statutes and faithfully observe my commands, I will give you rain at the right time. And the land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until sowing time, and you will have plenty of food to eat and live securely in your land. I will give peace to the land, and you will lie down with nothing to frighten you. I will remove dangerous animals from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000. Your enemies will fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you, make you fruitful, and multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old grain of the previous year, and will clear out the old to make room for the new. I will place my residence among you, and will not reject you. I will walk among you, and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would no longer be their slaves. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to live in freedom. So we see all of these blessings that are going to accrue to the people, and he reminds them of this suzerain-vassal relationship. I am the Lord who took you out. You are my people. You do these good things will accrue to you. And we continue reading verse 14. But if you do not obey me and observe all these commands, if you reject my statute and despise my ordinances, and do not observe all my commands and break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring terror on you, wasting disease and fever that will cause your eyes to fall and your life to ebb away. You will sow your seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will turn against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even though no one is pursuing you. But if after these things you will not obey me, I will proceed to discipline you 7 times for your sins. I will break down your strong pride. I will make your sky like iron and your land like bronze. And your strength will be used up for nothing. Your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not bear their fruit. If you act with hostility toward me and are unwilling to obey me, I will multiply your plague 7 times for your sins. I will send wild animals against you that will deprive you and your children, ravage your livestock, and reduce your numbers until your rows are deserted. If in spite of these things you do not accept my discipline but act with hostility toward me, then I will act with hostility toward you. I also will strike you 7 times for your sins. I will bring a sword against you to execute the vengeance of the covenant through the withdrawal into, though you withdraw into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you will be delivered into enemy hands. And he keeps going and going and going, talking about all that he will do. And he, you know, he pauses. And are you going to repent and obey? And sometimes Israel does. Sometimes Israel will turn back to him. And we see that cycle in Judges. We see some of it in Kings, when we have a bad king versus a good king, and we go through this cycle. But eventually, you know, God's patience, as it were, runs out, and he's going to scatter the northern tribes. He's going to exile the southern tribes and bring them back. Here's the verse that I would want to highlight for you. Verse 40. But when they confess their iniquity and their iniquity of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness that they practice against me, and how they acted with hostility toward me, and I acted with hostility toward them and brought them into the land of their enemies, and when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. We didn't talk about a Jacobian covenant, did we? So what's this covenant he makes with Jacob?
Abraham.
Yeah, it's the Abrahamic covenant. So, you know, Jacob gets the blessing from his father, and he's on the run, and he sees the stairway, and there God meets him at Bethel, because he has the stone, he anoints it with oil, and says, God's in this place. And he burns oil on that stone. And so the Abrahamic blessings are given to Jacob as well. And we're going to see God changes his name to Israel. And so I think you see the different, even though the Jewish people are going to break all of these rules that God had for them in the Mosaic covenant, and God's going to punish them under this covenant, God is still going to remember them because of his eternal covenant with Jacob and with Abraham. And he's going to continue to move through them and use them to bring about salvation to the world. Another side note, a lot of times when you're talking to people, they're concerned about God's treatment of the Canaanites and the people who lived in the land when Moses and Joshua comes in, and then we see the conquest that Saul leads against the Philistines, that David leads against the Philistines. But the things that God does to his own people who disobey him are far and away worse than what he does to those people, right? Those people had a choice. They could leave if they wanted to. They just had to get out of the land. So it's the ones who stayed and fought that God said, no, this is my land. So God, who is God, the maker and creator of everything, has the rights that accrue to God. And so if God wants to judge a nation because of their evilness, he has that right, whether it's his people, the Jews, or it's foreign people. Okay. So, signs and seals. We haven't really gone over this a lot, but signs and seals of the different covenants. So, the seed of Eve was the sign of that Adamic covenant. The rainbow was the sign for the Noahic covenant. Circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign of his covenant. And Paul points out in Romans that Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness before he was ever circumcised, right? So the Jews put a whole lot of emphasis on this physical act. And Paul's pointing out that this was so that Abraham could be the father of both the uncircumcised and the circumcised, that it wasn't his circumcision that accrued righteousness to him. It was his faith. And then the Sabbath is seen as a sign of the Mosaic covenant. I think I have a duplicate slide here, so let me just motor through this. All right, so next week, we're going to be talking about the Davidic covenant. And we'll talk about whether or not there's a Solomonic covenant. So, and some people see some things going on in those texts. Seems like God has given a promise to Solomon as well. All right. Any closing thoughts? Maybe a dangerous question with this lesson. All right. Curtis, will you close this in prayer?
Father, thank you that you have made a covenant with us, and that you would cleanse us from our sins. Pray that you might find us being cooperative partners in the way to seek you and follow you. And we would, out of the joy that and the abundance that you give us in that covenant with us, and we will pursue you and enjoy you forever. In Jesus'
name. Oh, and in the back, we still have some land and some people and a crown. So if you want to assemble your Abrahamic covenant reminders, they're back there.